Let us give our attention to God's Word as it comes to us in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3. Our focus this morning as we continue in our series in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians is chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. But let's begin reading in verse 23, remembering now that we are reading and hearing the very words of God. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are no longer in the prison and condemnation of the law. For we have been set free by the grace of your dear Son. We thank you that through faith we are your adopted sons, members of the same family, united in Christ forever. Grant us now to meditate on that reality. And as we do, grant us your Spirit to change our perspectives and empower us to live in light of who we are in Christ. We ask this in the name of your Son who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God in three glorious persons, now and forever. Amen. Two men are standing on a bridge. One is about to jump off, and the other is trying to talk him out of it. The man asks the jumper, "So are you a Christian or a Hindu or a Jew or what?" The jumper replies, "A Christian." The man says, "Small world, me too. Protestant or Catholic or Orthodox?" The jumper answers, "Protestant." The man replies, "Me too. What denomination?" The jumper says, "Baptist." The man replies, "Me too. Southern Baptist or Northern Baptist?" The jumper answers, "Northern Baptist." The man replies, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" The jumper answers, "Northern Conservative Baptist." The man replies, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" The jumper answers, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." The man replies, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1912? The jumper answers, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. The man then pushes the jumper off the bridge and screams, "Die, heretic!" Now, I'm not one for sad endings, so I imagine St. Paul swooping in heroically and catching the jumper and bringing him to safely, and then sternly yet winsomely, of course, yelling to the man who pushed him, We are all one in Christ Jesus. That's what his stern yet winsome message was in this portion of his letter to the Galatians. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Remember that false teachers called Judaizers were teaching the Gentile believers in Jesus that they effectively needed to become Jewish in order to really and truly get right with God. They needed to observe the Old Testament laws, most notably circumcision, in order to have confidence that they were justified or accepted as righteous before God. These Judaizers were saying that simple faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross was not enough to justify these Gentile believers and make them part of God's church. So Paul wanted to come to the rescue. Paul wanted to help these Gentile Christians understand that what the Judaizers were teaching was not the truth. It was not the gospel, the good news of God's riches at Christ's expense, the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul wanted these Gentile believers in Jesus to be assured that they were just as much accepted by God as any Jewish believer in Jesus. Indeed, Jew and Gentile believers are one. They are united inseparably to one another because they are united inseparably to Jesus. If you are united to Jesus by faith, you are united to everybody else that's united to Jesus by faith. So let's consider that theme this morning, the wonderful reality, yet sometimes elusive experience of Christian unity, true Christian unity. Two important characteristics of Christian unity. First, Christian unity is unity in Christ. And second, Christian unity is marked by unity and diversity. So those two points this morning. First and foremost, Christian unity is unity in Christ. Paul said at the end of verse 28, "You are all one in Christ Jesus." That is the foundation of Christian unity. Christ himself is the source of our unity as Christians. What unifies us as Christians? Christ himself. We are one, Paul says, because we are in Christ. It reminds me of Noah's Ark. Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, you may remember, were in the ark. They were in the ark when God judged sinful humanity by flooding the earth with rain. What separated Noah's family from the rest of humanity when the flood came? Were they intrinsically better than everybody else? No, they were sinners. We see later on, we see some of their sin. They were sinners. They had fallen short of the glory of God, just like everybody else. What separated them from the rest of humanity? What was the means by which they were saved when the flood came? It's that they believed God when he said he was going to flood the earth, and that the ark was the only means of being saved from that flood. They believed God. Judgment is coming. The only way to be saved from this judgment is through this ark that I'm telling you to build, that I'm going to tell you to get into. So they built the ark, and they got into the ark through faith. And as it rained and poured, they could have literally looked at each other and said, "We are all in this together." If the statement, "We're all in the same boat," were ever true, it was for Noah and his family on the ark. We're in the same boat. We're all in this together. They were in the ark together, and being in the ark is what united them. There were obviously differences between them. Different genders, different statuses. Noah was a patriarch. His daughters-in-law obviously were not. And there were no doubt many other differences between them. But what united them was that they were in the ark together. And thus saved from judgment and blessed by God together. Their defining characteristic was that they were saved by the great flood by being in the ark together. Now that is what Christian unity is like. Our defining characteristic as Christians is that we are saved from God's judgment and we are under God's irrevocable blessing because we are in Christ Jesus together. And we have entered into Christ and his saving work on our behalf. And the righteousness that God freely gives us, the righteousness of Christ that God freely gives us, by which we are justified before God. We have entered into Christ and his benefits the same way Noah and his family entered the ark, namely by faith. Noah and his family were mocked because of what they did. The world thought they were nuts. It had never rained before. So all their talk of a flood sounded like utter nonsense. But in the face of all the ridicule, they entered the ark together by faith and were saved. In the same way, Christians are mocked because of our faith in Christ. The unbelieving world views faith in Christ as weak, unsophisticated, simplistic, an escape from reality, narrow-minded, judgmental, and countless other things. But in the face of all the ridicule, we are in the ark of Christ together by faith. And thus we are saved. We're safe. We're secure. And that's why we, by faith, are deaf to the sneers and the mockery of the world. We know that by grace, we're not with them anymore. Once we were sneering and mocking not only Christians, but ultimately the Savior of the church, crying out with all the rest, "Crucify him." We know that that's where we were, but by grace, we've been delivered from that darkness. By grace, we've been delivered from the floodwaters of God's wrath that we deserve. And by grace, we are in the ark of Jesus Christ. And thus, we are saved for eternity. We are in Christ together. And that's what unites us. And that's our delight. That's what we rejoice in together. I was just so struck by that prayer of confession of sin from Psalm 51, where David, who had fallen into sin and whose heart was cold towards God, prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." See, our ultimate joy as Christians is in the Lord's salvation. That's what brings us together. That's what we rejoice in every single Sunday, on the day on which we celebrate the resurrection, the victorious resurrection of our Lord together, which occurred on the first day of the week. What unites us and what is our mutual joy is the Lord's salvation, that the Father loved us and gave His Son for us, that the Son loved us and gave Himself for us, that the Holy Spirit has taken the things of Christ and shown them to us and has united us by faith with Jesus and His death and resurrection life. We are members of the household of God now, adopted into His family. So we rejoice in that, first and foremost, as God's children. The joy. Now, as Christians, you're in the ark. You cannot lose your salvation. If you are believing in Christ, you are saved forever. That's the glorious truth of God's justifying grace to us in Christ. But you can sometimes lose the joy of your salvation. You can take your eyes off of Jesus and be crippled with fear and anxiety and a lack of assurance of God's love and so forth. And so we pray, restore unto me the joy of your salvation, the joy that unites us in the ark of Christ, the joy of sins forgiveness, the joy of condemnation removed, the joy of eternal life in Christ. In our passage, Paul mentions repeatedly how we enter into that joy, how we enter into the salvation that is in Christ. He mentions faith 5 times in this very brief passage, and he mentions Christ 6 times. Faith in Christ is what unites us. He's driving that point home. And notice some of the characteristics of those who are one in Christ. It's not that we have nothing in common. We have many things in common. Verse 23 tells us that we are no longer in the prison of the condemnation of the law. Christ has set us all free from that condemnation. We can rejoice in that as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm no longer condemned, and you're no longer condemned, and you're no longer condemned. We are set free from the condemnation of the law. And in verses 24 and 25, we are no longer under the law as a guardian. We talked about this last week, but just by way of reminder, the law is not our guardian, our nanny, as it were, who isn't simply in the process of leading us to Christ to show us that we are condemned presently under the law, and thus that we need a Savior. We are no longer in that period of preparation. We have come into possession of eternal life through faith in Christ. Christ has come. Our faith is in Him. We're not the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness. We are the New Testament church whose faith is in Christ and His finished work. We possess that which was promised. Verse 26, we are no longer orphans or strangers to God. Instead, because we are in Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God through faith. That's what we have in common. God loves us as His adopted children with the same love with which He loves His eternal Son. We see the same theme in verse 29. The reason why Paul uses the word sons in verse 26 rather than sons and daughters, you're thinking, if you're a woman here this morning, a female here this morning, you're thinking, why does he just say sons? Am I not included in this? It's kind of like when men hear that the church is the bride of Christ. You're thinking, I don't know so much about that. The bride of Christ. Well, as men and women, as the church of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. We're the ones that the bridegroom laid down his life for, shed his own blood for. In the same way, this term son here in Galatians encapsulates what we would think of when we think of sons and daughters. Paul is using the term sons because in the ancient world, it was only the sons who typically received what? An inheritance. There were exceptions. If you join us again this evening, we're going to be in Numbers 36, and we're actually going to see an exception. How enticing was that? Come on back. I'll be here, Lord willing. But typically it was only sons. Almost universally, it was only sons who received the inheritance. So Paul was saying that whether you are male or female, if your faith is in Christ, then you are a son in the sense that you are an heir to God's gracious promise of eternal life by faith. In that sense, you're Abraham's offspring. And again, we talked about this last week. Last week we saw that Abraham's offspring is ultimately Christ himself. You take a look back up at verse 16 if you have a Bible with you. We see now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. But now, in verse 29, Paul is calling you and me, as believers in Christ, Abraham's offspring. What's he saying? He's saying that for any of us sinners to be counted as the offspring of Abraham and thus an heir of eternal life, we must be in the offspring of Abraham, namely Christ himself, by faith. When it comes to being adopted into God's eternal family, this is so important. It doesn't matter whether you are a physical descendant of Abraham or not. What matters is that you place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's what matters. And then in verse 27, because we are in Christ, we are no longer under the floodwaters of God's judgment. We are under the irrigating waters and indwelt by the living waters of God's grace and love as signified in the waters of baptism. Baptism representing our union with Christ. And we have put on Christ, Paul says in verse 27. We share the same clothing as believers. Now you're looking around, we've got a lot of different clothing in here today, and that's a beautiful thing. Some of you like bright colors. Others like not so bright colors. I wear a black robe, but I've got a pink tie on. You see? Diversity. But we're all wearing the clothing that ultimately matters. If your faith is in Christ today, you're wearing the righteous robe of Jesus Christ. That's the clothing that matters. Not whether you got your clothing at the consignment shop, or whether you're wearing hand-me-downs this morning, or whether you spent hundreds of dollars on your outfit at a boutique. What matters is that you're wearing the righteous robe of Jesus. The priceless robe of Jesus. That's what matters. And we're all wearing that same robe if our faith is in Jesus. And I pray your faith is in Jesus today. You're either in the filthy garments of your own sin and self-righteousness, or you're in the righteous robes of Jesus. You're either in the ark of Christ this morning and saved from the flood waters of God's judgment and blessed by God's love and favor forever, or you are under the flood of God's judgment in which you will drown and perish. There was no middle ground in Noah's day. You're either in the ark or you're outside the ark. Same thing today. You're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. May no one leave here today outside of Christ. Why would you do that? Why Why would you do that? Enter into the ark of Christ by faith in him today, and you will be saved. So the unity of Christians is uniquely unity in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are all emancipated from the prison of condemnation, adopted irrevocably as God's children under God's favor, not his judgment. There's no condemnation left for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we're all wearing the garments of Christ's righteousness. All this comes to us as a free gift. Not based on our performance. Not based on how we have observed the law of God, but rather by simply trusting in Jesus and all that he has done for us. So first and foremost, unity for Christians is unity in Christ. And in the second place this morning, Christian unity is marked by unity and diversity. You know, when we get into the saving ark of Christ by faith, we look around and we notice not everybody on this ark is just like me. And sometimes we think, why can't everybody just be just like me? When we're in our right mind, we're saying, I'm thankful that everybody's not just like me. I appreciate this diversity. But just as there was diversity on Noah's ark between the people that were on there, and especially between the animals that were on there, there is great diversity within the ark of Christ. The church of Christ is made up of diverse people, but that diversity, this is so important, does not destroy our unity. In verse 28, Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now we need to understand what Paul did not mean, because we can get carried away here if you isolate this verse. He did not mean that there was no such thing as ethnicity. I mean, you read the book of Revelation and there's a celebration of diverse ethnicities and nations and races. It's part of the beauty of the human race. One race. Truly, right? One race, yet diversity within the human race. And that brings glory to God. It's a beautiful thing. It's part of the diversity of our universe. The creation that God has made. You hear in that word universe, one, una, and diversity, diverse, universe. One creation, yet diversity within it. It's sort of like the word university, which comes from the word uni, or one, union, and diversity, distinction. So, for example, I know some of our members here went to Wake Forest University, where my sisters went. And that university is one institution, but within it there are a diversity of schools. A school of business, a school of divinity, a school of law, a school of medicine. Unity and diversity. So Paul was not saying that there's no diversity within the body of Christ when it comes to ethnicity or social class or gender. Already in Galatians, Paul has acknowledged historical differences between the Jewish and Gentile people, and elsewhere, such as in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, he recognizes the differences between servants and masters and how the two were to relate. He also recognizes the differences between male and female and how they are to relate in marriage and in the church, for example. We see that in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 2, and elsewhere. Paul is certainly not arguing for genderlessness or gender confusion. What Paul is saying that is that though there is diversity among us and things that make us distinct, our ultimate identity as Christians and that which unites us as Christians and that which justifies us eternally before God is that we all are in Christ by faith. In our current climate of identity politics, where your identity is ultimately found in your gender or your social class, or your race, or whatever. We as the Church of Jesus Christ have a better message. One that doesn't deny distinctions, but one that actually unites people rather than pitting people against each other. Our ultimate identity as Christians, is that we are in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. My ultimate identity is not that I am a white man, though that is true, or even that I am a husband, father, or minister, though those things are true. My ultimate identity is that I am a Christian. A sinner saved by grace. That I am in Christ, no longer outside of Christ. I am in Christ by faith and thus united forever to everyone else who is in Christ by faith, no matter their gender, class, or race, or calling. We hear renewed calls for unity in our land. We as Christians can uniquely model what true unity looks like. Ours is the religion of unity and diversity. The religion, the worldview of unity and diversity. Our God himself is marked by unity and diversity. Our God is one God in three distinct persons. We call him the Trinity. The tri-unity, three distinct persons in one glorious God. Our Savior is likewise marked by unity and diversity, one person in two distinct natures, God and man. As Christians, we have the secret sauce, if you will. We have the recipe for what unity and diversity really looks like. Where we're not declaring uniformity and sameness and denying reality in that way, but neither are we pitting groups and people against each other in a divisive and destructive way. Our God is not marked by sameness, but neither is he marked by competing identities and division. He is marked by this glorious, beautiful, amazing unity and diversity. And his church reflects that. So may we live out that unity and diversity by faith. And the power of the Holy Spirit. As we do, we can be salt and light in this way and in so many other ways. But in this way, we can model for the world not sameness, nor warring factions trying to bring others down. But unity and diversity. And by God's grace, we will woo others to enter into that unity and diversity, into the saving grace of Christ Jesus our Lord by faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.